Hi, everybody. Hi. Good afternoon. Nice to see you. Oh, can't beat it, can we? So, if you'd like to switch your Bibles on, or turn to them if you're old school, we're in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 to 50. And the subtitle in the New Living Translation, which I'll read from now, is Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman. Are you ready? Shall we begin? One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt before him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them would repay him or could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with a rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. She has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray as we delve into this section of Luke and ask God to reveal to us what we need to hear, what we need to learn from him. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word, the power that's in your word, the beauty of it, the lessons that we can learn and apply that are transformational in our lives. And Lord, I pray today, as we dip into your word now, come Holy Spirit, inspire us afresh. Reveal to us your will for us. Guide us in living lives that are honouring to you. Help us to respond to your word in the right way, Lord, that we may grow as followers of you, glorifying you in all our lives. Father, we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the little catchphrase I've got for this talk today is, "The sign of true faith is love." Do you want to say that back? The sign of true faith is love. The sign of true faith is love. And we look at verse 36 again, and it says this. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Nothing surprising here, do you think? A man invites somebody else to come round to his house for a meal. Well, actually, that man was a Pharisee. Many of the Pharisees opposed Jesus, were threatened by what Jesus said and did, by his popularity amongst people. So why would somebody from that group of people who were threatened by Jesus invite Jesus into their home in the way that they did? Some of them were hardliners, some of them were a bit softer. Maybe this Pharisee was a bit softer. He didn't see the threat in Jesus. Maybe he was inquisitive about who Jesus was and what he had to say. Maybe he was trying to trick or trap Jesus in some way. We don't quite know what was going on there. But he was inquisitive to know if Jesus was a prophet. We know that as we read through the passage. And Jesus accepted his invitation. Just think for a moment, what does that say about Jesus himself? Accepting an invitation from somebody like that. And Jesus sat down, actually, if you look at other translations, it says that he would have been reclining in the chair by the table. That's the way they sat in those days, with the legs kind of, I can't quite do it stood up here, but it's something kind of like that, leaning across with your feet behind you, that historically they would have been sat like at that time. That would have been the tradition. And then verse 37 says, when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Luke is setting up the story by introducing the main characters here, isn't he? The Pharisee, this immoral woman, and Jesus. Now the immoral woman from the city has come and she's got some expensive perfume. Why would that woman come into that situation? Surely she would have faced barriers. And yet her love for Jesus caused her to overcome those barriers. As we experience the love of God in our lives, we too can overcome the barriers. SVC, John said over this incredible decade of work here, 10 years of reaching out, a lot of its approach is to try and break down barriers, isn't it? To find things that are obstacles to people coming to hear and receive God's love. And find easier ways of connecting people. I love the phrase, everybody is welcome, nobody is perfect, and anything is possible. Yeah, this is the kind of church where everybody is welcome, isn't it? Yeah, we recognise that nobody is perfect here. None of us. Yeah. But the bit of it I love is anything is possible. Yeah. Do you believe in a God like that? God that can do amazing things through us and in us, if necessary, in spite of us on occasions. Yeah. He's wonderful, isn't he? It doesn't matter where you are in your life or your spiritual journey. Everyone is welcome to come and find God, as well as community with each other. We don't pretend to be perfect. We simply know that we can call on God and he is our salvation. Life can be tough, but when we put our hope in Christ and find healthy relationships with each other, then anything is possible. I've always been greatly inspired by the stories from Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if many of you have heard of Corrie ten Boom, but she was imprisoned in a concentration camp during the war, because her father had been harbouring Jews, and that was against the law at the time. And she, at the hands of the guards in the concentration camp, was ill-treated, and she saw the death of her family around her as a result of that ill-treatment. And yet she tells a story of love and forgiveness in spite of circumstances. I'm going to read some of that story now. It was in a church in Munich, she writes, that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favourite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins are thrown, she said. When we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947, she writes. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner amongst those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had seen him face to face with one of my captors. And my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message of that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. It's a powerful, powerful story, isn't it? A story of forgiveness that shows us that no one is too far from God. Yeah? Powerful. Yeah? Everybody is welcome. Nobody is perfect, but anything is possible, even forgiveness like that in those situations. That certain immoral woman from the city heard that Jesus was eating there, and she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume to come to see him. Such was her love for him. Verse 38 says, then she knelt behind him at his feet, because she could get to them the way he was lounging on this chair, couldn't she? And her tears fell on his feet. She wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Quite a scene, isn't it? An immoral woman crying on Jesus' feet. And even worse, letting her hair down in public like that. That wasn't something that in the culture at the time women did. Yeah. This would have shocked the other guests. And then she anoints Jesus' feet with expensive perfume, more expensive than the olive oil they normally would use for guests to freshen them up before a meal. Such is her love for Jesus that she overcame the barriers and came to him. Her actions were actions of love for him. Of course, it would have been an uncomfortable situation for those present. Can you imagine if it was your own home and this is going on in front of you? Oh no, quick, move her out of the way. This is our honoured guest. I don't want any of this going on round here. Panic, panic. This wasn't planned. And verse 39 starts to show what was going on in the mind of the Pharisee. It says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman he is touching. She is a sinner. Simon, up until this point, was the unnamed Pharisee in the story. But as the story unfolds, we see that he's watching what the woman is doing and decides that Jesus must not know what kind of woman she is. Because if he could know that, then he would be a prophet. So he mustn't be a prophet, Simon is deducing from this. A prophet would have been given an insight, wouldn't he, to know that that was an immoral woman and would have stopped her doing what she was doing. But Jesus didn't do that. Of course, he knew. We're good at spotting faults in other people, aren't we? Yeah. The problems. You've only to drive down the road with your lights off on your car at night, haven't you, to get an experience of that. I was driving down the M66 to a 21st party in Bury last night, and as we were on our way down, there was a car just in front of us, and actually we discovered when we got alongside it was just the back lights that were off, so they obviously had a fault, but everybody took it on themselves to be the police in that situation, didn't they? And there was lights flashing and horns beating and people pulling in front and goodness knows what else to try and let this person know that their lights weren't on at the back. Yeah, lots of flashing and warning was going on. Wonder what kind of assumptions we make about people. Judging them or even judging other people's reaction to them, actually, as was going on here with the Pharisee Simon. I love the phrase, be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. Yeah. Sometimes the reaction we get from people is through other things that are going on in them. So be kind to them anyway. Yeah. God calls us to be that way. Jesus showed that. And so we move on now to Jesus, his responses to that situation. And verse 40 says, then Jesus answered his thoughts. Notice that. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replies. You see, here Jesus surprises Simon. Firstly, he knows what Simon's thoughts were and wants to challenge them. Simon agrees to listen to what Jesus has to say. Jesus, who Simon was doubting as a prophet, on the basis he didn't know who this woman was, has insights just not just into who this woman actually was, but also the thoughts of Simon himself. As we shall see, Jesus' view of this lady is quite different from Simon's. Jesus knows Simon's thoughts and wants to teach him something new. Actually, it's quite a key point we're coming to in Luke's gospel account here, because we see a new revelation, a revealing of who Jesus is through his response in this situation. And it's interesting also to note how Simon addresses Jesus. He calls him teacher. Simon the Pharisee recognizes Jesus as a rabbi, a teacher, and so he respects him by using his title. The question is, of course, how deep does Simon's respect for Jesus actually go? And so first, Jesus speaks to Simon with a parable. He wants to get Simon thinking, and hopefully us thinking as well here today. Verse 41 and 42. Jesus then told him this story. A man loaned money to two other people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Was Jesus' question. Jesus tells this funny little story about two people who had borrowed money from a moneylender. One of them borrowed 500 silver pieces, or 500 denarii, as it's recorded in certain translations, the equivalent of 2 years' wages, roughly speaking, so a big chunk of money. And then the other, about 50 denarii, so the equivalent of about 2 months' wages, again, roughly speaking. And Jesus says that neither of these two people could repay their debts. They were incapable of doing that. And he says that the moneylender forgave them both and cancelled their debts. Now, this would be very unusual for a moneylender at that time to do that, I think at any time. And it's interesting to note in the language that's being used, the word used for to forgive the debt can in other circumstances mean to give freely as a favour, or to give graciously, or to show oneself gracious by forgiving one's wrongdoing, to forgive pardon. And we look at Romans 8:32 as an example. He who did not spare his own son, but gave up all for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously forgive us all things? Or in Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And the word has no sense of someone doing anything to deserve or merit the reception of the grace. It is given by the free will of the giver. It's interesting, isn't it, that you drill down just into that little phrase in the Bible and such riches and treasure come out of it. And so Jesus answers with a question, which one would you love more? And in verse 43, we get the response. Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. An obvious question. Simon answers, the one who had cancel the larger debt. And Jesus says, that's right. Straightforward. It helps us to think about what it's like to have our debts written off, doesn't it? Yeah? So much of the ministry of Sports Village here are around CAP, isn't it? What does CAP work to do? To get rid of debts, doesn't it? How we can work to support that. And so some of you may be in that place. You know what it feels like to have your debts cancelled like that, to be forgiven of them. A wonderful feeling it is to be free of debt, a cause for celebration, something to give thanks about. Or perhaps you're in the process of clearing those debts, looking forward to a day when you're finally debt-free. Stick at it. Keep going with it, bit by bit, week by week. Be encouraged in doing that. The end is in sight. There is light at the end of the tunnel. be faithful in that process. But actually, in this situation here in this passage, there is something much deeper than just an illustration of the forgiveness of debt. Oh yes, Jesus is setting things up for what's coming next. And we look at verse 44. Then he, that's Jesus, turned to the woman. He turned to the woman and he said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. Jesus compares Simon's lack of hospitality, if we are following the customs of that time, with the woman's actions. Jesus then turns to the woman and asks Simon if he sees her, as if Simon might have missed her there. It's not until this point that we really start to see what Jesus' reaction to the woman's actions really is. Jesus proceeds to compare the woman's actions with those of Simon's in three areas, doesn't he? He talks about the water for the feet, that Simon would not give any, but the woman provided it with her tears. He talks about the kiss. Simon did not provide a kiss, but the woman hadn't stopped kissing his feet. He talks about the oil for anointing, that Simon hadn't given him oil for his head, but this woman had anointed his feet with perfume. Amongst scholars, there doesn't seem to be a consensus on whether the three things were actually part of the normal hospitality in a home at that time. We're not sure. But if it were, then Simon had clearly been discourteous towards Jesus. But nevertheless, in comparison with the woman's actions, Simon's welcome of Jesus was decidedly cool, wasn't it? And Jesus continues in verse 47. He says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little only shows only little love. Verse 47 provides the lesson that Jesus wants Simon to learn, and maybe for us, in two parts. Firstly, Jesus proclaims the reason that the woman has acted in this way. It's because her many sins have been forgiven. There's some ambiguity in the verse. It seems as if it could be that Jesus could be saying her many sins have been forgiven because she has shown great love. Well, that would make her actions the basis of Jesus' forgiveness. That would contradict that little parable, wouldn't it? Yeah? That the love came because of the forgiveness, not to earn the forgiveness in any sense. And in the parable, the love comes in response to that, doesn't it? It would also contradict the last phrase of verse 47, which says that he who has been forgiven little loves little. The order, first forgiveness, then love. And it also contradicts the wider testimony of Scripture. It's necessary to understand her responses, her actions as a response to forgiveness. Perhaps it was the case that this woman had met Jesus before, that he had forgiven her sins on that occasion, and she was looking for an opportunity to come back out of love for him, to demonstrate that love she had for him. Jesus points to her many, many sins. Jesus seems to know about that, what's gone on before. Simon had thought Jesus could not be a prophet because he didn't seem to know who the woman was. But it's shown to be false because Jesus' knowledge is here. And it challenges the premise on which Simon was basing his attitudes. The second thing that Simon is to learn is that he who is forgiven little loves little. And I think this part is directed at Simon. Hard words to hear from our Lord. Simon is characterized as the one who has little sin. Yet whether he has been forgiven or not, it isn't clear. Simon may not have been rude, but he certainly hasn't shown love. Jesus' point is that the woman is much closer to God's grace than Simon is. It's the last we hear of Simon. We don't know what happened to him at this. It leaves us wondering what response he would have made eventually. Did he see that Jesus was a prophet of God who could forgive sins? Who Simon could offer his devotion? Or did he continue as he was, thinking he was okay? The question is, was he willing to humble himself before God and to receive the forgiveness on offer? We're not left with an answer to that. Jesus is saying that the woman knows she is forgiven by God. She is, in effect, no longer the sinful woman. She knows she is forgiven, and so her actions are based on her love for God and for Jesus. It's a huge challenge for us, isn't it? How much do we love God, and how much do we show our devotion to him? And then Jesus said in verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven," to the woman. He addresses the woman for the first time in this incident and confirms to her that her sins are forgiven. Not pronouncing forgiveness for the first time, I argue, but actually reassuring her of the knowledge that that is the case. How often do we too need to hear that and be reassured of the knowledge of that, that our sins are forgiven, that Jesus is reminding us of that. And how ironic it is that the sinful woman is Simon's teacher in this situation. She did not come with the intention of receiving that assurance. She came simply to respond with gratitude, wonderfully in love with Jesus at the forgiveness that she had received. And in verse 49, it says, "The men at the table said among themselves, 'Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?'" All of this action prompts the other guests to question who Jesus is. That's what makes this such a key point in the Gospel of Luke. The reason for asking the question is that he has forgiven the sins of a woman. It highlights another theme. What is the identity of Jesus himself? We've seen that Simon thinks Jesus cannot be a prophet, and Jesus demonstrates that at the very least he is a prophet. However, the question points further than that. It raises in our minds the last time in Luke chapter 5 verse 21, when Jesus healed a paralyzed man. The question, who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus is no ordinary prophet. Prophets would always speak indirectly to say, "The Lord says." However, here Jesus speaks directly, "Your sins are forgiven." Of course, only God can forgive us. And so they would see Jesus as acting as if he were God, potentially blasphemous and punishable by death. Jesus is revealing here who he is. And finally, Jesus said to the woman in verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Note again that Jesus points to the fact that her actions are not the cause of the forgiveness for her sins. Rather, it is her faith, her trust in Jesus. A key word for us here at SVC this year is trust, isn't it? Her trust in Jesus. And the woman is told to go in peace. Reminds us of the angel's message to the shepherds in Luke 2, verse 14, where it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." Here is someone who is to go in peace. This suggests that she is alone. She is also one on whom God's favour rests. This helps us understand that peace comes through the forgiveness of the sins. And God's favour is on those who in faith trust in the forgiveness of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that a sign of true faith is love. May we show it. May we rejoice that our debts, our sins are forgiven, recognising that no one is too far from God. Lord Jesus, as we look at others and respond with love, recognizing your example of that, knowing that only God can forgive our sins and that we are free of them. Lord, we thank you for the example of this woman who responded in love because her many sins were forgiven. For those who much has been forgiven, they give much love. May we, recognizing how much has been forgiven of us, give much love to you. And thank you, God, for that assurance that your peace and favor rest on all those who have had their sins forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.